Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Not another voice, please tell me. Not another voice. We are bombarded by voices telling us what we should think and what we should do and what we should buy and how we should vote. Multiple talking heads on the TV, faceless voices on the radio, pop-up ads on the computer, commercials, infomercials, signs, billboards, pamphlets, papers, books, parents, teachers, bosses, politicians, and preachers all telling us what we need to know. All voices trying to get through to me. Every voice telling me that I need to listen to what they are saying because they have the truth. They have all the answers that I'm looking for. Every voice telling me that I can't live without what they're selling and how much better my life would be if only I would just listen to them and do what they say. And I don't know about you, but after a while, all I really want to do is just tune them out and turn them off and go hiking. And you're free to come hiking with me if you'd like to, but I'm telling you, no talking. Which of us wasn't relieved when the elections were over, if for no other reason than the carpet bombing of voices finally let up? And then in the midst of all the voices coming at us and vying for our attention is the voice of the church, with its message that it insists must be heard. And sometimes the voice of the church is heard above all of the other voices, but not so much like it used to be. Sometimes it just gets lost in all the cacophony of the chatter. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish the voice of the church from that of the politicians and the marketing gurus because they all start to sound pretty similar. Politicians promise to save the world and to make your life better if only you will put your trust in them. And churches preach that our hope for a better world and a better life rests in which political party or the other candidate, one of the other, that you vote for. And they all promote that their programs for success will make this world a better place and you a better person and your marriage a better marriage with strategies from the marketing world that would make a lot of companies envious. And so maybe it's our own fault that the majority of people today hear the voice of the church as just another voice among all the other voices out there, all sounding pretty much like the same talk, talk, talk. If the voice of the church has nothing uniquely Christian to say, then it's just another moving mouth, something just to be tuned out and turned off. This morning, there is another voice that wants to be heard by you. We need to listen to this voice and not tune him out. It's the voice of John, who is the cousin of Jesus. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord." Because the noise and the constant chatter of this world is what it is, John calls us to come into the wilderness. The wilderness is quiet, far removed from all of the commotion and the noise and the hustle and the bustle of the big city. So the church makes its weekly trek from the noisy world to the quiet solitude of the wilderness, so that it may hear the one voice, isolated, separated, set apart from all the other voices, the one voice that it needs to hear without confusion, without distraction. The wilderness is no place for debates or campaigns or discussion about current events or five ways to improve your life. That's the talk of the town. This is the wilderness. Here there are no soapboxes, only a pulpit, a font, and an altar. And all three speak with one voice, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The voice in the wilderness says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, therefore you need to repent." Whatever excuses you've been making, whatever interference you've been running, whatever ways you've tried to avoid the confrontation, now is the time to quit them all. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king of the kingdom is coming to your town, to your house, to your life, to you today. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." When he knocks, will you open the door to receive him? Or will you say, "I'm not quite at that point in my life right now. Things are a little busy. I have my hobbies. Maybe later when I have more time. Maybe later when I have children. Maybe later when death is knocking on my door." Repent. Repentance is not just about acknowledging that you are a sinful brute, blind as a bat, deaf as a post, when it comes to what really matters. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. But it's not the whole. Neither is repentance just about confessing your sins as if, as long as I say the right things, cough up a few faux pas from my past, I'll have met the criteria. Confession is a part of repentance. It's a big part of it, but it's not the whole. Repentance is really all about change, which no one likes except the baby with a dirty diaper. Change is hard fundamentally because it means that the current course that my life is on is the wrong one. And I need to be turned, I need to turn and go in a new direction. Change means that the gods that I worship and count on for all that is good in my life and to deliver me from all that is bad in this world are the wrong gods, and I need to ditch them. Change means that the baggage that I've been carrying around with me now for about as long as I can remember, and that I've gotten so comfortable with that I can't even think about my life actually letting go of these things, and yet I know they're weighing me down and they're draining the life right out of me. Repentance means I need to change and let go of them. So how does repentance happen? Because it's not something I want. Not something I'm even capable of. Repentance happens by way of the ears. The preacher preaches the law of God, which shows us where we're headed as long as we keep tuning out and turning off the word of the Lord. And the preacher preaches the gospel of God, which tells us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he holds a new life for you. He's coming to save you from hell and bring you to heaven. And the Holy Spirit works through his word. And he works to change you. He does what you cannot do. He changes us through that word that we hear. And with changed hearts, we now say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Because we want to be changed. Not a lot of people want to be changed these days, but evidently, in the days of John the Baptist, there were a lot of people in the city who were curious about this wild-looking fellow who dressed like a camel, who ate honey, and had locust legs sticking in his teeth. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. So was it curiosity that drew them into the wilderness? Or was it some feeling of discontentment with their life that they were just aching to resolve? Or were they devout followers of Yahweh who had been waiting for this expectation that Isaiah the prophet had promised would come to announce the coming of the Messiah? Which was it? And my answer is, who the heck cares? What does it matter why? They came, and they heard John's preaching, which they would never have done if they had stayed at home. And the Spirit-filled word entered their ears and changed their hearts. John pointed them to that bold red stripe that we talked about last Sunday that runs from the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden clear through all of the scriptures to the Garden of Paradise in the book of Revelation, and that if you follow it, you'll find leads right to the pierced side of the judge who judges the living and the dead. And as it turns out, this bold red stripe runs right through the wilderness, and in the wilderness, it runs right through the Jordan River. And not everyone who came to the wilderness and heard the preaching of John followed the bold red stripe into the water and were baptized confessing their sins. In fact, there were many who came and saw and heard and were amused or entertained or turned off by the whole thing, but not at all interested in the kind of change for their life that John was preparing them for. And so in genuine love and sincere care for them, John preached the law to them as though he were firing a double-barreled taser. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. But some have so hardened their hearts that they refuse to be changed, and they will not confess their sins, and they will not let go of their baggage. They will not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But many heard John preach, they saw John point to the bold red stripe, and they followed it into the Jordan River and were baptized confessing their sins. And we can only imagine that the water of that Jordan River became the most polluted body of water there ever was, teeming with the sins of Israel and all that baggage. But John's baptism was only a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that got the baptized ready for Jesus Christ to come to them. But Jesus had not yet come. Jesus had not yet gotten into the water. And so John has to add this disclaimer to his baptism. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And there, just in the distance, just over the horizon, the top of his head just breaking the line, there comes a man toward the Jordan River where John and all of Israel is. And he is coming to be baptized by John in this water, polluted with the sins and all the baggage that it is. And all of the sin and all of the baggage will cling to him like leeches. And all of his holiness and all of his righteousness will cling to the baptized, and we will be changed. For Christ has come, And baptism is no longer a baptism just of repentance. It is not only the place where the old is drowned and dies. Now it is the place where the new is born again and rises from the dead. Baptism is the place where we intersect with the bold red stripe, most of us for the first time. From there, ready to follow it wherever it may lead. And where does it lead? It leads right back into the city again. With all of the talk of the town. But we return to the city a different person than the one who left to go to the wilderness. For we have been changed. We return to the city, and the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We return ready to bear fruits of repentance until it is time to return to the wilderness again next week. Amen.